He should be in Mark chapter 6. And up until this point, Jesus has been serving, and he's been doing many things to the church, and he's been healing people, and he's been doing these things, and he's been just presented by Mark as a servant. But as a very good teacher, he doesn't just do, he also teaches. And the way that Jesus is going to teach is that he's going to teach both through example and through command. And here in chapter 6, he's going to teach the disciples about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, that is a weird word, because a lot of people think, oh, faithful, you know, I tried. That's not faithfulness. Mom, it's too hard. It's too hard to clean my room. I tried, but it's just too hard. There's too much. Anybody ever heard that one before? I've heard that one many times. That's okay. Honey, let me help you. Where are you going? To the kitchen. What are you going to get in the kitchen? A trash bag. What do you need a trash bag for? I'm going to make it easier to clean your room. The less stuff there is. No. It makes it a lot easier to clean your room when there's less stuff around the floor, isn't it? No, but no. Never mind, Dad. I got it. Oh, okay. Well, I'll come back. A lot of times at the simplest of issues, we lose heart. We lose track of what's going on. You know, you might have been, maybe you've been married for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. But you're at your wit's end and you say, yeah, well, you know, I tried. I did my best, but I give up. That's not faithfulness. Maybe the Lord called you to do something and you did it for a little bit, or you did it halfway, and you're like, I tried. No, that's not faithfulness. So here, Jesus, he's going to start to teach us about this idea of faithfulness, what it really means to do something correctly. And there's going to be different things going on as he's teaching this idea of faithfulness, different situations that he's going to use to teach us about this idea of being faithful. And to be faithful just really means to trust that the Lord is going to work out what we're doing and to follow through to the end. That's what it means to be faithful. The Bible says it is required that a servant be found, guess what? Faithful. You cannot be someone who honors the Lord unless you have some modicum of faithfulness, unless you are faithful in some way, shape, or form. The Bible says in many different places, he who endures until the middle will get half credit. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What does he say? He that endures most of the way will get a trophy. I think we've ruined our kids, personally. Because everything that they do, it doesn't matter if they're, you know, last place, they still get a trophy. What is that? When I was growing up, unless you were first, you didn't get a trophy. And we always knew that second was just first loser. You know, but nowadays it's like, oh, last place, well, you tried. Here's a trophy, Billy. So Billy grew up presuming that he deserved to be handed everything to him because he didn't have to try to get a pat on the back. And I think there's a lot of people out there who feel the same way. But Jesus, he said, he that endures until the end shall be saved. Now, realize what Jesus was saying. There is an expectation. There is a design that we are to endure whatever we're going through in the name of Christ, in the ministry that Christ has given us, in the task that he has given to us, in the situation that he has put us in. We are to endure in that situation until when? Until the end. That's why when you get married, they say, for richer, we all love that one, right? Yeah. Or for poorer. Then they switch it up in sickness or in health. And that last one, until I can't stand them anymore, do we part? No, that's not what you said, is it? Until when? Until death. That is faithfulness. No matter what the situation, no matter what's going on, no matter how difficult times are, you are there to the end. That's faithfulness. That is what God wants from us in everything that we do for him. That's why I like the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, bow down to my idol. Now, they had bowed down to idols, and they had been in idolatry, and they had been losers, and they had been evil, and that's why they were in Babylon in the first place. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar came because Israel would not listen to God. They would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar when God told them to. And now Nebuchadnezzar took them out of Israel. He took them all the way into captivity into Babylon. He cut off all of their male parts. He castrated them. And then he made them learn new language, new culture, new all of this other stuff. They're out of their element. They're in this pagan environment. And that's when they decided that they were going to isolate themselves for the Lord. And now they've been elevated to being satraps and governors and leaders of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar is just saying, just bow down to me and nothing changes. You guys are going to be okay. And they said, you know what? We've come this far being faithful to God. In our dire circumstances, when you cut off our genitals, when you took us away from our home, when you killed our families, when you put us in this pagan environment, we have been faithful to our God. And you know what? We're not going to bow down to your dumb idol. Because our God is powerful enough to save us. But even if he chooses not to. I really love that part of that statement. Because you know what? God had no business saving those three men. God had no reason. He had no purpose in saving those three men from a human standpoint. He should have let them burn. He should let me burn. He should have let all of us burn, shouldn't he? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they said, you know what? We're not going to bow down to this idol because our God is great and we're not going to bow down to your idol. And he is able to save me today. God is able to take care of me and to save me from your firing furnace. But I do not presume that he will because I don't deserve it. So there was great humility in their statement there when they said, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, because he doesn't have to, we will not bow down. That is true faithfulness. It is easy to serve the Lord when you have a job, when you have money, or when you're healthy, when you have friends. And that was basically the thesis of Satan. God, of course, Job loves you. Of course, he's faithful to you. Of course, he gets up in the morning and sacrifices animals to you on behalf of his children, just in case they did something wrong. Because of course he does, because look at him. Look at him. He's healthy, he's wealthy, he's wise. Oh yeah, he's perfect. Why would he curse you? But hey, if you take that all away, Satan said, he will stop being what? Faithful. So God says, go for it. I'm not asking for that, Lord. I don't want that. So God says, okay, go for it. Now, what really bothers me about that entire book of Job is that God called Satan's attention to Job. Have you considered my servant Job? It's like, what are you naming me for? What about Tim? Talk about Tim. So there's Job, and he remained faithful even to the very end. And we see that he was blessed abundantly. Now, in Job's case, I believe God blessed Job with so much more than he had previously as an example to us. The book of Job is a very good testament to what it means to remain faithful and be blessed in the end. Now, if you're faithful, God won't necessarily give you money and power and everything here. Because the greatest blessing in the life of a Christian is what? Well done, good and, what was that next one? Faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. What is one of the things he's looking for? Good and, now good not on our own, but because of Jesus' imputed righteousness, right? Through his son. And then that's not of us. None are good, no, not one. So the only way that we can become good is what? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So the goodness comes from Christ. The faithfulness comes from us. He says, well, enter in good and faithful. You received Jesus and you remained in Christ until the end. Therefore, enter in. So my challenge to you today is that maybe you're going through one of these situations that we're going to be talking about. Maybe Jesus has called you to something and you're finding it hard to be faithful. Or you're wondering, when is it going to be over? Or you're wondering, how long is this going to go on? Or how long do I have to keep this up? And I hope to encourage you tonight as we look at these six different areas that God presents to us that we can learn faithfulness in, okay? So look at the first one with me in verse 1 through 6, there in chapter 6. So Jesus went out from there, and he went to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And so when the Sabbath, now this is, by the way, the second time Jesus had been to his own country. The first time they tried to kill him. Remember back in Luke, they tried to stone him, and so he left. In grace, in mercy, he returns back to his own country, yet again trying to come to a place where he can share the gospel with them. And so his disciples are following him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many heard him, and they were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? They treated the words that he said as something to be obtained, which is an interesting way to look at wisdom. Wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, says that wisdom is a pearl, it is a jewel, it is something to be obtained, to be sought after. So they're considering the words of Jesus like Solomon wrote about wisdom. Where did he get these things, these treasures that he has? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now, I really love that, the way that they're talking about wisdom, because this is really the way wisdom works. Wisdom is not something you conjure up on your own. It's not something that you create, and it's not something that you produce. It's something that is given to you that you can obtain. Okay? And it's really important to understand that there are people out there who think just because you've been through a lot of trials that you will be wise. How many of you know somebody who's been through a lot of trials and is not wise? I know a lot of people like that. You know what the Bible says about that person? A word fitly spoken to a wise man, and they increase in learning. So when you speak to someone who is wise, they will listen and obtain, they will gather for themselves what? Wisdom. But 1,000 blows to a fool avails nothing. You smack a fool on the head 1,000 times and he doesn't learn what? Anything. And so here, we see that these people are treating what Jesus is saying as wisdom. They're treating them as nuggets of truth that they should be obtaining, but rather than gathering them unto themselves, rather than receiving them as treasures, what do? They said, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Now this is interesting because Jesus was smart, or as we would say, wise, because Jesus had mighty works. They looked at him and they despised him because they had known him. Now it's interesting, Joseph is not mentioned here. Where is he? We really don't know. I believe Joseph was there. I believe he kept a low profile. I think after he married Mary, remember, he put Mary away. He was going to put Mary away because she got pregnant before she got married. And so he didn't touch her until what? After she gave birth to Jesus. And then they got married. So everybody looked at Joseph. He lost his position in society. He lost his clout by marrying Mary because he married a woman who was an adulteress in the eyes of the people. Mary was an adulteress in the eyes of the people because she had a baby out of wedlock. She had never had a sexual relationship with a man, and yet she got pregnant. And who was going to believe that it was a virgin birth? Joseph knew. Elizabeth knew. John knew. Jesus knew. But everyone else considered them to be what? Well, look at her. Yeah, she's the one who was sleeping around on her fiancé. Look at that dummy. He married her. He should have put her away, but what did he do? He married her anyway. What a fool. That's what they... So Joseph, he's not really mentioned anywhere, and Mary, their family had no clout. They had no reputation. They had nothing. They had lost everything on account of Jesus, on account of this son that was born to them. So Joseph, he's not in the picture. I believe it's just because, no one liked him. He had lost his family name. So the people there, they're hearing Jesus, and they say, isn't this just a carpenter, the son of Mary? And notice that Mary has other sons. Mary's not a virgin, by the way. She was a virgin at the birth of Jesus, and after that, she got married, had kids, had daughters, had sons. She's no longer a virgin. So anybody who's talking to the Virgin Mary, they forgot that she had kids. It says it right here in Mark chapter 6. And so they were offended at him. And so Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except where? In his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. So Jesus was on this tour, teaching. I find it interesting. Before he was marveling at their great faith. Now he's marveling at what? Their unbelief. Now, here in the first six verses, we see something. Jesus is teaching his disciples something. He had gone to the city before. Now he's come back to the same city in an attempt to try to reveal himself to them. An attempt to what? To teach. Notice it says he went into the synagogue to teach. Jesus was teaching them wisdom, giving them instruction, filling them with hope. And yet they rejected it. And as I teach, I know that sometimes people come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I really don't appreciate that you talked about that. Which part? It's usually my first question. And sometimes they'll say, this passage here, that thing there. And I'm sorry, I didn't say it. Blame God. He's the one who wrote it. I just talked about it. Other people, they come up, oh, Pastor, that was an amazing message. It was right to me. It's like you have my house bugged. I don't have your house bugged. Just so you know, if something stands out to you tonight, that's the Holy Spirit revealing something to you that has nothing to do with me stalking you, okay? And on a regular basis, people come up and say, how did you know what we were talking about in the car on the way to church? I said, I don't know what you were talking about in the car on the way to church. God knew what you were talking about in the car on the way to church. Maybe he brought up the subject to prepare your heart for the message this morning. I don't know. But as we teach people God's word, there are going to be a number of different responses. And in this particular response, they rejected Christ. And one of the hardest things in the ministry is when people reject Christ. The way I feel when people reject the word of Christ, when they reject Jesus, when I'm evangelizing or when I'm teaching, is a lot like how you would feel is if you were perhaps introducing your parents to your fiancé for the first time. And you're madly in love with this person, and they're everything in the world to you, and you are going to spend the rest of your life with them, and nothing's going to separate you, and then you introduce your fiancé to your parents, and they don't like them. How would you feel? That's how I feel when people reject Jesus. I feel like, what do you mean you don't love this person? I love this person. This person's the most amazing thing in my life. How could you not like this person? What's the matter with you? And then I think, maybe if they just get to know him a little bit better, right? And so Jesus comes back and he's faithful to reveal himself again to his people. And they still rejected him. Now for me, I've gotten to the place where I'm like, you know what? Forget it. Y'all deserve to just wallow. Forget it. I'm leaving. I'm not coming back here again. But Jesus taught his disciples something about teaching. That you need to be faithful in your teaching. And I want you to write that on that line right there. Faithful in teaching. Jesus went back and he taught them again. And Paul, when we see him teaching, he went back and he taught them again. And you know what? Your kids, they're not going to always get it the first time or the second time or the 25th time or the 30th time, right? But you need to be faithful in teaching them. And you need to be faithful in taking the gospel to those who need to hear it. And Jesus, he was proclaiming the truth, giving out the truth, and some people would reject it. Now, that's not a reason to stop. That will happen. Other times I've taught, and people are like, that was just so amazing, and I was so moved, and it changes them, and this is amazing, and this is awesome, and we love it, and that's great. Teaching in the Bible college in Nicaragua, it was always interesting because I remember we had this large group of people. Hundreds of people came out the first week to sign up for classes, and it was awesome. And it was, we had everybody from town, from every church. And I remember, I was really praying about it, and the Lord put on my heart, start with inductive Bible study. Make it the first class that you teach. The reason is, if you start with God's word, then you have a basis for everything else. And so we had hundreds of students at our Bible college until the inductive Bible study class. It was our first class. And I got to tell you, we lost a lot of people. It was quick. You know why? They couldn't believe that I was going to use the Bible as the basis for the Bible college. And I remember, I'll never forget it. We were talking and I was teaching, and I had gotten a pastor fired years before. And on accident, really. I wasn't trying to do anything against him. We were supporting this radio station, and the pastor's union of our town had gotten together, and they did this rally, and this guy who owned a radio station received Christ. And so he goes to the pastor's board, and he says, I want to give you my radio station. All the airtime is yours. You guys just pay the bills. I'll run it for you. I want to give the radio station to Jesus. As a new believer, okay? His first day in Christ, he gives everything to the Lord. It was awesome. His name was Osman Costco. So Osman and I became good friends, and I was his technical guy at the radio station. We cleaned up all of their audio. We rebuilt their equipment. We fixed their studios. We got the thing. We kept it on the air, and their little 1-watt transmitter was broken all the time. So me and a friend of mine, Mike, were going to rebuild a brand new 250-watt transmitter from scratch there in Nicaragua, and we did. And so while we were building it, Pastors Union got a little upset because you had one church in the morning preaching that you had to be baptized to be saved. You had another church preaching that you had to go to church on Saturday to be saved. You had another church preaching that you had to pray to Mary to be saved. You had another group of people teaching another group of doctrine. And so everybody was just arguing on air. And the Bible says a house divided against itself, it won't stand. So I remember going to this meeting, and they said, hey, you guys better get over here and explain to us what's going on over that radio station. They're all mad. And I didn't speak very good English or Spanish, and I took my Bible, and I showed up with Osman. And they spent like an hour railing on him about the money and about all this other stuff. And when it was his turn to talk, he was just crying. And so I stood up, and for somehow God just filled my mouth with perfect Spanish, and I stood up for about 15, 20 minutes. And I had my Bible in my hand. And I said, you know what? None of you have your Bibles except for this guy. I don't even know who this guy is. None of you guys have your Bibles. None of you have opened it. None of you have prayed. None of you have gone to the Lord and asked him about what he's doing here. So I went on for about 15, 20 minutes. The pastor, who is the president, he spoke up and he said, you know, gringo, you just don't understand that we have accountability in this country, Nicaragua. And I said, no, I understand that you guys are a bunch of money-hungry wolves that are trying to devour this awesome person, this new believer, this sheep who gave you everything, all of his wool, everything that he had to give you, and yet you guys are trying to take it back, take away his antenna, take away all this stuff. And so, make a long story short, this pastor, the president, got fired. And the Baptist minister, who was the only other guy in the room with the Bible, got elected president. Well, a few years later, we start the Bible college, and this pastor's daughters both come to our Bible college. And he was so upset that his daughters were coming to our Bible college. And he I think to this day, he mumbles my name in his sleep when he's mad. And he was really upset that his daughters were going to our Bible college. So Damaris and her sister were coming to our Bible college, and we had this inductive Bible study class, and they're learning that the Bible is the foundation of all truth, and that you have to read and listen to the truth and base everything that you do on the truth. And so they went home and they told their dad that what they were learning, and he kept trying to discredit it. And so Damari said, well, show me in the word where it says that. And he was getting frustrated. Now, the interesting thing was is that the more I taught them, Damari's sister got farther and farther away from Christ. And she went closer and closer and closer to her father. Martin Celedón was his name. Because he did not want her to listen to our truth, which was just the Bible. He wanted her to listen to his truth. And every day that she would come to class, I got more and more frustrated. It's like, can't you just listen to the truth? It's right here. It's right here. Now, Damaris was different. She would argue with her dad every church service. He's up there teaching. And she said, but that's not what it says. Eventually, Damaris, after a couple of years, we sent her off to northern Nicaragua. She got some training in the language of French, and she went to Senegal, Africa. She's a missionary there to this day. Her father doesn't talk to her very much. He's not very happy with her because she heard the truth. She received it. And when you have someone who hears the truth, who grows, who learns, who it's just so encouraging. But when you have somebody who rejects the truth and they walk away to the world who's teaching lies out of spite, it's so hurtful and it's so hard. And maybe you've been teaching your children. Maybe you've been sharing with someone in the church or a coworker. When they hear, it's easy to be faithful. When they learn and they grow and they say yes and they accept God's truth as pearls and jewels and treasure, when they accept it unto themselves, then it's easy to keep going. But when they reject it and when they treat it as a blow to the face rather than a treasure to be kept, when they treat you like the enemy, then it's very difficult to keep teaching. Can you imagine how Jesus felt all of his friends from his childhood had rejected him? It'd be easy to give up, wouldn't it? But faithfulness says no matter how others respond to sharing the truth, I will continue to share it. No matter how other people respond to the truth, I will continue to follow it. I will continue to receive it. I will continue to give it out freely to those who will listen. But that is the key. To those who will listen. Jesus could do no mighty works there. The Bible talks about casting your pearls before swine. Don't do that. If you have golden nuggets of truth that people don't want to hear, move on to somebody who will listen. Don't beat people over the head with your Bible. Don't argue with people. You're not going to argue people into the kingdom. How many of you were argued into your seats tonight? Nope. You can't be argued into the kingdom. You can present the gospel and they will either what? Receive it or reject it. But you can't determine the outcome. And that's one of the things that we need to understand. Faithfully teaching God's word is not focusing on the result, but on your action. Because I share the gospel to you tonight. I can't make you receive it and I can't make you reject it. I can only present it to you and you have to choose. You choose whether to receive it or whether to reject it and to move on. So my encouragement to you is if you've been sharing truth and people aren't listening, don't lose heart. Your job is not to convert people. Your job is not to make them either a fool or wise. Your job is to give them the opportunity to grow in wisdom through the teaching of God's word. And it's their job to receive it. So Jesus is teaching his disciples to be faithful in teaching. But then he goes on in verse 7 through 13. And he says here, and he called out the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two. And they gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except for a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics, and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and they preached to people that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. Now, just a couple of quick things about this section here. When he says not to take two tunics, that's an interesting thing because a tunic was the outer part of what you would wear. And when they're not taking two, they could use that as kind of like a tent, if you would. At night, you could lay one on the ground, and then you could cover yourself with the other one. And so if you didn't find a place to stay, you kind of had a backup plan. You know, you had something to cover yourself with at night to sleep. He's saying, nope, you don't get two. You only get one, which means you're going to rely on the people to provide all of your needs as you go out. That was the idea there. They're going to provide what you eat, what you drink, where you stay, all of it. Now, as he sent them out, these specific people were sent out, and they were going to serve the Lord by what? Sharing the truth. And the truth was the gospel message that John had been giving. What was that? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, remember, up until this point, Jesus has been telling everybody, shh, don't tell anybody who I am. Okay? So a lot of people erroneously believe that the disciples were going out preaching Jesus. But in fact, they were not. Because Jesus had not yet revealed himself, not even to his disciples. Later he asks Peter, who do you say that I am? But that comes when? Later. So here, he sends them out to preach, but what are they preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's sending them out in service. And Jesus was teaching them to serve the Lord. And there are different ways that God has called us all to serve. But I'd like you to write on that second line, being faithful in service. Now, this is hard because sometimes the circumstances of our service are not comfortable. It's uncomfortable if you have to leave your house with no direction, no idea where you're going. You know, God called Abraham and he said, hey, leave your house, leave your country, leave your family. Leave everything behind and just start walking, and I'll let you know when you get there. You'll let me, what do you mean you'll let me know when I get there? I'd have been like, where am I going? I got to set my GPS. You know, I got to know my destination before I leave my house. Do I wear sandals? Do I take snow boots? No, God didn't give him any clues. It was, you know, like when your parents would take you out when you were a little kid, they wouldn't tell you where you were going. Usually that meant it was somewhere bad. Right? And they didn't want to hear you complaining all the way there, so they wouldn't tell you. Where are we going? I'm not going to say. Why? What are we doing? I remember one time my dad did that to us. He got us up at the crack of dawn, put us all in the motorhome. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you when we get there. 2 weeks later, we got to Florida. Here we are. We kept thinking, oh, maybe it's this antique store that he was going to. Nope. It's going to keep going. All the way to Florida. It was a very boring trip. Don't do that to your kids, by the way. Fly. Save money, save time, fly. We could all flown first class just the amount of money he spent on gas. Okay? Spent a little bit more time than one day at Disney World. But that's just me. But here he's calling him to serve. But the conditions of their service, it's not very comfortable. No extra food, no extra clothes, no tent, no reservations at a hotel. It's just go out and do this, and I'll provide. And if there's a city that doesn't receive you, don't worry about it. Just keep going. Now, this is something that we're building upon in the last thing that he talked about. First, he was in his city, in his hometown, and when they didn't receive him, what did he do? He could not do many works there, many mighty works there, so he left. When, you know, there's a thing to be said about when you're evangelizing, when you're sharing the gospel, don't argue with people. And if you're out there sharing the gospel, you know, when we have evangelism, I tell everybody, I say, when you're going out to evangelize, make it a point to ask them a question and see if they're interested in the gospel. And if they don't want to hear it, guess what? Don't try to monopolize their time and force them to hear you, because you're just wasting your time when you could be hitting 5 or 10 other people who want to hear the gospel. God doesn't want you to sit there and just spend hours on this person, and the devil specifically will bring you people who are time wasters so that you can't share with people who are good ground. But the sower and the seed, that parable teaches us something. How many of you would purposefully put grass seed on your driveway? No, you don't do that. Where do you put it? You put it on the lawn, right? But so many times when we go out to evangelize, we spend a lot of time trying to seed concrete instead of moving on to good ground. And so Jesus is telling them, if you go to a place and their hearts are like concrete, if their hearts are hard and they don't want to hear the gospel, what do? Keep moving. Find good ground. Spend your time there. Invest there. And when that happens, you'll have fruit. And so one of the things that God does is as we serve the Lord, God wants us to spend time in what is effective. You know, so many times people get frustrated in the ministry and in service because they're serving the Lord in areas that he's not called them to, that he hasn't gifted them in. And one of the things I really want each of you to do, and we've talked about this in the past, if you really want to be successful in ministry, it starts with knowing where God has called you to go. It's really simple. Now, how do you do that? Go through the gifts of the Spirit. And ask yourself, has God given me this gift? Nope. Okay, so obviously you're not called to do that. If God has not given you the gift of teaching, then don't sign up to be a teacher. And if God has not given you the gift of administration, then don't sign up to be an administrator or an accountant or, you know, any of these other things, because obviously it's not going to work out well for you. If God has not given you the gift of mercy, then don't sign up to be a counselor or a chaplain. If God's not given you the gift of hospitality, don't lead a home Bible study. If God's not given you, see, so when you know your gifts, you also know what you should be doing. And then as God sends you out, now you know where you can be investing, and you're not putting seed on your driveway. You're investing where you can be effective. And I think a lot of times in church, we need to take a step back and say, where am I called? What has God gifted me in? And maybe you're a gifted musician. You know, there's no gift of worship. It's not in the Bible. If you can find it, you let me know. But there is no spiritual gift of worship. I've looked. I've gone over it. I've looked, and it's not there. Some people are talented, and God uses some people, and they're amazing. I mean, I just drool when I watch them play. But there is a gift of what? Of leadership and of administration, and there is a gift of helps and mercy and all of these other things. And so those gifts go into being a worship leader. And there's no gift of usher. It's not there. But there are gifts that you need to be an usher. There is a gift of being a pastor. There is a gift of teaching. There is a gift of all these other things. And so look to what God has gifted you in, what he's taught you, what he's given you, and be effective that way in your ministry. Faithful service. So God gave them the opportunity to be faithful in teaching, that the people would be given a chance to know God and to know Christ. And then in faithful service, God gave them a chance to learn faithfulness and service. Even when you're rejected, keep moving, keep going. Don't stop. Don't wait and waste time on something that's never going to happen. And just keep moving forward in what God has called you to do. That the disciples would be given a chance to share the word. You know, he wanted them to get out and share. But then go on to verse 14 to 29. We're not going to read that entire section, but you can get, basically, this is where John the Baptist dies. Okay, now remember, he'd been in prison. What happened was John the Baptist was sharing with Herod. Herod had married his brother's sister, or his brother's wife. So there's this love triangle going on. And so John the Baptist says, what you're doing is wrong, and it's sin. And it really bothered the girl. And so what happens is Herod basically makes a bad promise, and the girl says, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. And Herod has John killed. Now, the whole story is pretty frustrating. If John would have apologized for the truth, he could have probably gotten out of it and gone out to minister again. You know, Herod, you're right. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have been there. Shouldn't have said that. There's probably some loophole that you could, you know, have used to marry your sister-in-law. So, sorry. Can I get out of jail now? And it might have worked because Herod liked John if he would have just apologized. Apologize for the truth and you can be set free. But you know what? One of the things that Jesus needed to teach us today is faithful endurance. And you should write that on that third line. God called John to share the truth. And he called John to share the truth until the end. And now John had said, I must decrease that he must increase. John's ministry was done. Behold the one who cries out in the wilderness, who makes straight the paths of him who is to come. Now, John's whole job was to prepare the hearts of Israel for the coming of Jesus. Now that Jesus is here, John's job is over. And you might look at John's death as a tragedy. Personally, I think he went quick. And it was getting your head chopped off is probably one of the fastest ways to die. And if you think about it, I'd rather not be hung, electrocuted, drowned, crucified, tortured, and you know, I think getting your head chopped off is a pretty quick way to go, right? You might be a little anxious for a little while before it happens, but when it happens, guess what? John was with the Lord. So God said, John, you've been a really good preacher. You've sacrificed so much for me. You have endured conditions that most people would have run away from. You've had all of these trials and these hardships in your entire life, but you're at the end of your ministry. You've done your job. You've finished. Endure to the end. Don't bail out now. Endure to the end, and you're going to be rewarded. He was called the greatest prophet of the Bible. Did you know that? Because he endured to the end. Not even Moses could endure to the end. Remember him? At the end of 40 years? I mean, he preached for 40 years, but at the end of that, 120 years old, he hit the rock instead of talking to it. And God said, yeah, well, John's better than you. Jesus said it. He's the greatest prophet because he endured. You know, really, a lot of people think that you're great because of how much you did. I think God looks at how much you endured. How did you last? How well did you do? God wants us to endure to the end, that people would be given a chance to repent. You know, when you look at that those lives that were taken by ISIS. ISIS is over in the Middle East right now, crucifying children and beheading children who believe in Jesus. And the children, it's so amazing. It's awesome. Not that they're getting killed, but that as they're being killed, that they're not renouncing the name of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are going to their deaths for Christ. And these ISIS guys are getting freaked out. They had this interview with this ex-ISIS person, and he said, when I saw these children dying, I couldn't believe that they had more faith than I did. And you might say, what a waste. And I would agree. You might say, that's terrible, and I would agree. But I also agree that their testimony is saving lives. And they have not lost their reward. We have not all been called to live a cush life our entire existence. And while it is a terrible thing that John was beheaded, it's a terrible thing what's going on in the Middle East, God is using all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And maybe God has called you to endure tremendous difficulties in your life. Maybe you just got a death sentence because of some disease or cancer or something like that in your life. Or maybe you have to endure poverty. Or maybe you have to endure a spouse who doesn't love Christ. Or maybe you have to endure all of these other things going on around you, persecution or whatever it is. Do not belittle endurance. Understand that God wants you to endure and be faithful to him until the end. You might think, but God, I'm not even able to accomplish anything because of these trials and these persecutions. No, 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 no. Remember that God is using what is going on in your life in order to affect others. Now, there's a really great story. I don't have time to tell the whole thing, but the Elliott family were missionaries in Ecuador. And these three buddies decided to get their airplane and try to meet this indigenous tribe there. And guess what happened? The three guys were killed on the first time they met the Indians. Because the young man had taken two girls out into the forest. He got one of them pregnant. And now that they knew that she was pregnant, he didn't want to go back to the village, because if he did, they were going to kill him. And so they blamed the white guys, the missionaries, for raping her. So the whole tribe went out and killed the three missionaries, destroyed the plane. And the wife and the kids are back at the village. And so the wife of one of the missionaries sets it in her heart to endure. And you know what she did? She marched through the jungle with her kids in tow, and she shared the gospel with that tribe, and every single one of them received Jesus. You might think, what a waste of that missionary's life, but what a tremendous testimony to that family's endurance. Enduring to the end and seeing the entire tribe come to Christ. And the very men who killed him singing praise songs. God wants to use both the good things in your life and the terrible things in your life for his glory, if you'll let him. And so John's life was a teaching in faithful endurance, to endure to the end, no matter what. But then in verse 30 through 44, we see this next thing. You've all heard the story about the 5,000 being fed. You've all heard how they didn't have enough food, and so Jesus, he multiplies everything. And I want you to write on that next line, faithful provision. You know what's really interesting is it's sometimes easy to say, you know what? Oh well, God hasn't provided, so I don't have to go forward. Right? Yeah, hey, I was going to go do this or I was going to go do that, but God didn't give me $1 million, so I can't do that. Oh, sure. God, I'll serve you as a missionary if I win the lottery, I'll serve you as a missionary. Oh, didn't win the lottery. Oh, well, I guess I can't go to the mission field. What do you mean you can't go to the mission field because you didn't win the lottery? Oh, hey, God, I would preach, but if I don't have a car. I remember when I wanted to go to the mission field, I didn't want to go. God told me to go, and I didn't want to go. And so I said, okay, I'll go when I get married. And I specifically remember him telling me, if you don't go, you're never getting married. Whatever, I'll go. A lot of times we put these demands on God. Oh, I will only go when this and this and this and this happen, right? I'll stay with my spouse if this and this and this happens. Or I'll share the gospel if this and this and this happens. And I'll do this if these conditions are met. Gil Irwin, he tells this story of when he was in college. If you don't know who Gil Irwin is, he's an amazing preacher. And he was in college, and the Lord had told him to go preach at all these different churches over the summer when he was on summer break. And he told the Lord, nah, I can't do it because I don't have a car. I mean, God, if I had a car, I'd do it. Thinking he'd make God give him a car. And so next weekend, his dad drives up. Now, his dad had been extremely hurt in a airplane crash. His buddy let him fly a fighter jet without a pilot's license. And he crashed it at the end of the runway, and he had extensive brain damage. And so his dad had gone to a used car lot and bought, in Gil Irwin's name, a used car with no floor. The engine didn't run very good. He had to push start it. Yeah, the windows didn't roll down. All these problems, right? Drove it up to college and said, God told me to bring this to you. And he drove that nasty car all summer to every church. And so the way that Gil Irwin says it, he says, be careful what you demand from God, because he has a way of getting back at you. You know, I find it interesting. We put these demands on God. God, oh yes, I will become a pastor if you meet these conditions. I will go to the mission field if you meet these conditions. I will tithe at church if my finances meet these conditions. I will raise my hands in worship if no one else is at church. I will, to see me, right? I mean, there are people who put conditions on the Lord. Oh, I'll go share the gospel if these conditions are met. And so we have these ideas in our head of what should happen and what shouldn't happen in order for this to happen. And God says, no, 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 no. The only thing that should matter to you is what? That I called you, that I told you to go. Jesus told the disciples to feed the 5,000. And they questioned him. Well, with what? We don't have the stuff. It's not a matter of what you have. It's a matter of who called you to do it. It's not a matter of what conditions are being met. If God tells you to do something, go. And I love what Peter said. What did Peter say? Jesus, if you ask me, I will step out of the boat and walk on water. The only condition that needs to be met in your walk is God's call. And you know that he will provide. And so faithful provision. God provides faithfully, but not normally the way that we want him to. not normally in the timing that we want him to do it. And God may not heal your cancer, and he may not take away your issues. He may not fix your spouse. Your spouse may never get saved. And you may have a terrible dead-end job with no money for the rest of your life. And God says, that's not the point. The basis of your service is not what you have. It's who's called you. And so my suggestion, my challenge to you tonight is stop looking at the conditions of your service and start looking at the call to service. God has called you to something amazing. You know, I counsel a lot, and talking to couples and to kids and everything. Oh yeah, we'll get married when we have enough money. You know, it looks like you're going to be single the rest of your life. That doesn't work out that way, does it? Oh, we'll have kids when we can afford it. Looks like the human race is going to end. You can't afford. I couldn't afford my first kid, my second kid, my third kid, my fourth kid, my fifth kid, or my sixth kid. But somehow God provides every day. Now, I also can't afford cable, and I can't afford long vacations, and I can't afford, you know, eating out all the time, and I can't afford all these other things because I afford kids. So do realize that you can't just say, okay, God, well, you know, you're going to have to meet my needs, so I'm going to go ahead and run up my credit cards and do it. No. That's not the way the Lord's provision works. But if God has called you to go to the mission field, you go to the mission field. You don't say, well, what about this or what about that? Or No. Did God call you? Then go. If God has called you to share the gospel with somebody, you don't wait for the stars to align and all this other. No, you just go. If God has called you to serve in the ministry here at church, maybe to serve in children's ministry, youth ministry, to serve in sound ministry as an usher or in evangelism. You don't say, oh yeah, when I get the time, I'll go. No, you just go. If God has called you to tithe, you don't say, oh, when my finances are better, I'll do that. You just say, okay, God, you called me, I will go. I'll do. I will meet the things that you're asking me to do. I will be faithful, because I know that you're going to be faithful to provide. And he always is. He always is. Now go to the next one. Verse 45 through 52 talks about here how Jesus has been telling his disciples to be faithful, right? Now they're out and he's going to walk on the sea, and they're all freaking out. They think it's a ghost. So ghost stories. Ghosts are in the Bible, by the way. Casper was not the original ghost. Jesus was. Some of you are old enough to remember Casper. Some of you are like, who's Casper? Anyway, I grew up with Casper, okay? He was the original ghost. But Jesus, he was ghosting people long before Casper, okay? So there, he's out there walking on the water. And this is amazing because so many times we have such great obstacles. Now, God has already told you to go out and share. He's already told you to serve. He's told you to endure. He's told you to not focus on your circumstances. But now he's saying, no matter what the hurdles are, be victorious. And write that on that next line, faithful in victory. You know what's really neat is that God loves it when you have problems. No, I didn't go crazy. God loves it when you have problems. Do you know why? When you have unsurmountable difficulties, mountains and giants that stand in your way, when you are no longer able to achieve victory on your own strength, that is when God is revealed in your life. God loves it when you have problems. We sing a song here at church, when I am weak, your strength is complete. You're perfect, completely all I need. I love that song. It's an amazing song because when God works in our life, you know, when things come easy and when we have this ability to do whatever we want and it's all simple, God doesn't get all the credit all the time. You may glorify God, but he just doesn't get all the credit all the time, does he? But when you miraculously get saved from a burning car or the fiery furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into, or the lion's den that Daniel was tossed into, or when God defeats the giant standing before you as he did with David and Goliath, or when Moses calls upon the Lord and the Red Sea parts and Israel walks through on dry land, when you face unsurmountable difficulties in life and God comes through for you, that is when God is revealed in your life. God loves it when you have difficulties and when you have problems, because he can reveal himself. And that's when you have true victory. Now, there's this unsurmountable problem. Jesus is on the shore. The guys are out in the middle of the sea. And so they're out there, and Jesus was alone, and they're going against the wind, and they're rowing, and here comes Jesus. The disciples are facing an unsurmountable problem. What was that? The wind and the storm. And they couldn't row. But here comes Jesus just walking on the water. He's like, their tremendous difficulty was his stroll in the park. And the next time you're facing an issue, and, you know, there's a lot of people who are facing illnesses and whatnot today. And let me just tell you, God created your body. Didn't he not? Didn't God create you? Didn't he form you in the womb? Doesn't he know how many hairs you have? Or in my case, how many hairs I don't have? Doesn't he know what's going on? Doesn't God know your financial status? Doesn't God know what's going on in your relationships? Doesn't he know what's going on at work? Doesn't he know what you're dealing with? Absolutely he does. And you know what? There's no reason for you to be frustrated. When you start straining against the wind, turn to the Lord, because what you're straining against is to walk in the park for him. It's no big deal for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to just have the wind stop, because like for John the Baptist, it was an unsurmountable issue. He was going to die by design. And I really hope I can get to heaven and I can have death by design. I don't want to go to heaven and they say, hey, so how'd you get here? I put a fork in a light socket and I died. Can you imagine getting to heaven and they say, hey, how'd you get here? I was speeding down the 110 freeway and I flipped my car over. Really? How'd you get here? Dude, I was sharing the gospel in Africa and they shot me in the head with an arrow. It was awesome. I'd rather die by design. I'd rather my life mean something and my death be effective than be silly and kill myself on accident because of some ridiculous thing that really, it's like, really? That way? How did you, I drowned in the bathtub. What? How do you even do that? My challenge to you is, no matter what your circumstances are, you realize that God can give you the victory. It doesn't mean he always will, but he can. So if he chooses not to, then you know it's by design. And if he chooses to give you the victory, then you know it's by his credit. But either way, God has the victory. Amen? Now, the last thing is in verse 53 through 56, and that is faithful and healing. You know, God is faithful. He wanted to give the people a chance to receive the Lord's help. And so as they're out there, here's the Lord, and when they cross over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and there he is, and they're touching him, and they're kind of coming up to him and touching him, and they're being healed. They're just in the presence of the Lord. I find it interesting that as we serve Jesus, it's in his presence that we are healed. So many times people ask me, Pastor, how do I get rid of this addiction? How do I get rid of this problem that I'm dealing with? How do I stop being angry all the time at my spouse? Or how do I get rid of the bitterness in my heart? Or how do I get rid of this lust in my heart? Or how do I get rid of this covetousness in my heart? And the issue becomes, do you draw near to the Lord? The Bible says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And here, people are just drawing near to Jesus. And the closer they get to him, when they touch him, when they draw near to him, what happens? They're healed. And I have to tell you, the worst thing you can do to yourself is isolate yourself from the Lord. God wants to do some amazing things. Now, that doesn't mean he will always heal you. Remember, Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh and he begged God to take it away. God, please take this physical infirmity away from me. And then in another passage, Paul said, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And out of all of the sinners in the world, I'm the captain, I'm the chief. So Paul went to the Lord with some of his difficulties and he said, God, save me. And if anyone was close to God, I think it would have been Paul. And yet, even in all of his righteousness and in all of his faithfulness, he dealt with sin to the day that he died. And you know what that does? That encourages me. Because God, if he can use Paul, he can use me. And you may deal with certain issues your entire life. Don't expect God to take away your love of bacon. Okay, that's a gift. It's not a hindrance. But at the same time, you might say, God, just take away my hunger. Make me never want to eat again. And God's not going to do that. You might have to struggle with your eating habits for the rest of your life. It may just be part of life. And you know what? Guess what? It is. Right? Some things God's not going to take away. Some things are there that you would learn to rely upon the Lord. But if you draw near to him, and if you get close to him, he will help you. So my challenge to you tonight is to be faithful. There are six ways that God has taught us to be faithful. Six different opportunities, six different situations that he was teaching his disciples. Be faithful. Stick it out. Get to the end. And if you can do these things, then God promises, yes, there is a kingdom waiting for you. Enter in my good, meaning someone who's received Christ and have been reborn in him, and faithful, something that you've done. You've remained in the Lord's care and service until the end. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn to be faithful, that we would learn to be, Father, people who worship you and honor you and serve you no matter what. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that you guide us, protect us, heal us, and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.